That was one of the songs I asked Lowell to do, I Will Worship. And he's like, yep, I got that one. So this week wasn't so easy. I just thought I'd share with you a little bit to where, how I got to here. So I still walking with my brother, still contacting him weekly, if not sooner, as he just lost his wife 2 weeks ago. And so still walking with him. I'm waiting. I sent out an estimate for a lot of work this fall, and I didn't hear back from them. So I'm a little anxious about that. This week, my helper quit, so I don't have a helper. Was waiting for some other news that I didn't get yet. Just there's some family tragedy that we're dealing with that can't really share much. But there's just some things going on. And I was like, how? Now I got to preach, right? How is this going to happen? So that song was meaningful to me, I Will Worship. And that's the song we're going to use for the close. And so as I pondered what to bring this morning, what do I bring? And I had to think, well, how do I even pray? How do I pray? Not that I'm distraught, not that I'm depressed, but yet there's some weight there. And how do I pray? And so I went to the Lord's Prayer. That's where I went this morning. And so I believe God's given us a few things to chew on as we look at the Lord's Prayer this morning. The title is How to Pray by Jesus Christ. He's the author. He's the one that wrote it. And because we're so familiar with this, I'm teaching out of the King James this morning, which is a rarity for me. And I had no personal desire to bring a teaching. I felt empty. And so whatever you find this morning, it is truly from him. It is truly from God. I just didn't have a lot to give. And yet he provided. So in Matthew 6 is where we're going to be looking at it. In Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, just as kind of a preamble. It says in Matthew 6, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, ye pray. Our Father, which art in heaven." Did you remember that you have a Father in heaven? You have a Father in heaven. How does that feel? Regardless of where your earthly father spends eternity, you have a Father in heaven. And doesn't that just kind of feel good? You have a Father in heaven. It just sounds pleasant. And when we are down by the circumstances of this life, it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to feel kind of compacted by the weight that's on your neck. And when you feel weighted down, the troubles of this life are difficult. But remember that you have a Father in heaven. And that fact does warm our hearts just a little bit. There is some hope in those words. We have a Father in heaven. And for those of us who have lost a parent or a child or a brother or a sister or a spouse, these losses are felt to our core. These experiences change us. We are not the same after experiencing deep grief. And I have been changed by grief. And I know that some of you also have been changed by grief. And as I have witnessed, and as I have experienced these times of loss, I notice that these are the times that draw us closer to heaven. When you have a loved one in heaven, especially a parent or a child or a spouse, there is a special connection to heaven that was not there before. There is a longing, a special yearning to go and to be with them in heaven. That's where your loved one is. That's kind of where you want to be. And I can testify that this connection is real. It's real. There is a connection to heaven. This is what God wants you to feel when you pray, "Our Father in heaven." This is the connection that God wants you to yearn for when you pray, "My Father in heaven." This is the tone that God wants you to hear when you pray, "Our Father in heaven." He wants us to long for heaven. He wants us to yearn for our heavenly home, to be with Him. In the same way that having a loved one in heaven makes us feel connected and yearn for heaven, God wants us to yearn to be with Him in His heaven. Heaven is all about God and Jesus. Gold and precious gems are so worthless that they're going to use it for pavement. We, brothers and sisters, have a Father in heaven. And when we pray, Jesus tells us to first put God where He belongs, as our Father, in His heaven. And when we have this perspective that God is our Father and that our Father is in heaven, then the weight on the back of your neck kind of falls off when you recognize that you have a Father in heaven. And Jesus teaches us next to say, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means to be holy, consecrated, sacred, revered. That's His name. Hallowed be thy name. First, we kind of set our perspective that our Father is in heaven. And right away, after that statement, we must declare that His name is holy, consecrated, sacred. We learn how to pray by Jesus Christ, and He tells us to make sure that we know that even just His name is holy. Now, I had to wonder if Jesus said this for the centuries since then, where so many people use God's name wrongly. It's hard to imagine that it was a problem then. I mean, the name of Jesus would have been a newer thing, right, when He wrote the Gospels. And yet, it would appear that this has been a problem for a long time. not just what we're dealing with and what we hear. Exodus 20, the third one of the Ten Commandments from Moses, is what this says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Wow. And so, Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, instructs us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Holy, sacred is your name, our God. And this is a reminder that when we approach God, we are to first remember that he is our Father, and to remember that he is in heaven, and then we are to declare that even his name is holy. We need to place us where we are. We need to place God where he is, and our perspective needs to be adjusted so that we're able to say that your name is holy. And now that we're ready, we can begin a little farther in the prayer. The first thing Jesus tells us to pray is, thy kingdom come. And this, sadly, is not how I typically pray. I must confess to you that most of my prayers begin with things that make me sound like I want my kingdom to come. In order to pray, thy kingdom come, you have to lay aside your own kingdom. And this verse on how to pray, sadly, is still about fixing our perspective. It is like God has to remind us over and over that this praying thing is not about us. It's about him. We have to get our perspective correct. The first three lines in How to Pray by Jesus Christ, we find him telling us that to get our earthly mind right, then we must lay aside all of our own kingdoms, and we must profess, thy kingdom come. I need to add this perspective to my prayer life. Thy kingdom come. It sounds a little strange, actually. His kingdom is coming. It is coming. There's no stopping it. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether we are willing or forced, you will someday admit that. His kingdom is coming. Pray that we are all willing before that time comes. But know this, his kingdom is coming. And this part of How to Pray by Jesus Christ is, again, for us and our minds to get our heads right and to get ready to enter into communication with God our Father. It is so humbling to see how much prep we actually need as we are taught to pray. Thy will be done. Sadly, again, many of my prayers are about my will. My tendency is to pray about the things that I want. Thy will be done. We pray about what should happen, or how we think we know best for this situation or that situation. We pray about safety. We pray about a lot of stuff. But I rarely pray for his will to be done. And this is a little scary for me to process, but I wrote it down. We usually pray that prayer when the doctors say there's nothing else they can do. Ouch. That hurt. That hurts me a little bit. Can I pray willingly for his will to be done always and every time? I want to, but I rarely do. I keep thinking that we are being taught how to pray, and yet in everything that Jesus taught us so far, it's about adjusting our perspective. It's about getting our mind's eye focused. It's like using binoculars. I almost brought some today, but I didn't. I've come to see this lesson on how to pray by Jesus Christ as a pair of binoculars. And this lesson helps us focus on what matters, heaven. And everything that's close to us and everything that's distracting is fuzzy. You can't see it. When we focus and pray the statement that his will be done, we are letting go of our will. This is the humbling part of prayer. This is where we fully understand that prayer is not about what we want. Prayer is not about what you want. Prayer is about what God wants. Thy will be done. And then Jesus tells us to pray, in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as I studied this line, there was something powerful in that line. I'm afraid this power is underutilized by Christendom at large. In how to pray by Jesus Christ, we are taught saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Sounds pretty good. God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That sounds awesome. And I don't use that word lightly. I believe the word awesome should be reserved for God and his attributes. Not that it's sinful, but don't cheapen the word awesome by using it to describe anything other than our awesome God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is there anything in heaven that is not done according to God's will? No. There's nothing that's done outside of God's will in heaven. And here is that reference to heaven again. Such a short prayer, and yet we are again reminded over and over about heaven. In our prayers, we must continually focus on heaven. Everything else that is close and pressing up against us will get fuzzy as we focus on heaven. And this is how we are to pray. Focused on heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we recognize that there is nothing out of God's will that happens in heaven. And our prayer, as taught by Jesus Christ, is that God's will be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. This verse is a call to battle. Do you see it? This verse is a cry for us to stand against the evil powers of this world. This verse is a battle cry for us to proclaim the will of our Father is to be done on earth. Brothers and sisters, we are to pray that our Father's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer and this is our charge. For who is called to do his will on earth? Who is called to do his will on earth? That's us. We are. There's no one else that's going to do it. Eventually there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And until then, we are to pray in this way. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And this is not a passive prayer. This is a solemn prayer of commitment, a commitment to do his will. If you always thought that you were praying for God to come down and that he was going to do his will on earth while there's still evil and pain and sin on this dirt, I think you missed it. While evil and sin remains on this earth, God commissions you, and God commissions you, and God commissions you, and God commissions me to do his will on earth. Are you ready to accept that charge? Be careful if you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what a slap in the face of all evil is this prayer. What a contrary statement against the wiles of the devil is this prayer. When we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we shake the gates of hell. Are you with me? Brothers and sisters, these are marching orders. Do you have the desire and the strength and the endurance to pray this prayer? Oh, that we would mean it when we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're finally instructed to ask for something. We're over halfway through the lesson on how to pray by Jesus Christ, and we are finally taught that it's okay to ask for something. And what are we to ask for? Daily bread. Of all the things that we could ask for, I don't think daily bread would make the list. I typically thank God for my food, and that's okay, but I rarely ask him for my food. Maybe this is just for folks who don't have daily bread, right? I don't know, right? We are so spoiled in Lancaster County, USA, that on our list of things to ask God for, daily bread does not show up. We do not need daily bread. In fact, we're so well off that many of us are too crunchy to even eat bread anymore. Even though we don't need it, we are instructed to ask God for our daily bread. Why? Well, it does keep us humble. This reminds us that many others do not have bread. This reminds us not to pray for bigger barns to store our provisions in. And this verse calls us to daily lean in on God as our provider. Brothers and sisters, what is more difficult? To pray for bread when you don't have it, or to pray for bread when you don't need it? I'm afraid we will be accountable for the many blessings God has bestowed upon us here in Lancaster County. My prayer is, O God, our Father, help our hearts to be humble enough to pray for our daily bread, even though we do not need it. Amen. In verse 12, Jesus tells us to pray to God and forgive us our debts. In this verse we have desperate need of. O Lord, forgive us our debts. We desire mercy from our God. We need mercy from God. The fact of the matter laid out for us plainly here is that we must ask for his forgiveness. God, in his great mercy and love for us, will forgive us all, every one of us, for all that we have done, if we ask him. Ours is to have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died and was raised from the dead, and to ask him, Jesus Christ, to forgive our sins, and instantly we will be cleansed and made whole, white as snow. We must ask. It is this tiny step of faith that enables us to be forgiven. And when we are free indeed. Whether we are in prison, or whether we are stuck at a dead-end job, or whether we are stuck in a crazy family situation, in Christ we can be free. No matter where we're at, and we feel it. We know it in our bones that we are forgiven and free. And it's more than just a feeling, and yet we still feel it. If you have never experienced the life-changing power of forgiveness, do not wait. Today can be your day. Be set free in Christ. There is no greater feeling in the world. I wrote that. Then I thought, wait a minute. I'm married. I have kids. I have grandkids. I've caught some really nice fish. I got a few deer hanging on the wall. Is that true? The feeling of you being forgiven by God, is it truly the greatest feeling in the world? I had to think about it, but I had to say yeah. I had to say yeah. I've experienced some amazing things. But that's probably it. And the rest of the world doesn't know. They don't get it. But we have had that experience. It's amazing. And if you haven't felt that freedom in a while, maybe you are carrying some of your debt around again with you. Jesus will take the weight of your debt every time you ask him to. If you are weighed down this morning and your life is not what you dreamed it to be, Jesus can take that too. He wants to carry all of your debts and all of your doubts. You don't need to carry them. Freedom is found in forgiveness. And once we are free, it is contagious. What happens when you are forgiven? We forgive. I mean, right? Supposed to? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice it doesn't say, and forgive our debts so that we can forgive our debtors. I wish it said that. No, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It happens at the same time. When we are forgiven, we forgive. That's what happens. But what if you can't? What if you can't forgive someone? Gently, tenderly, softly, I ask. Have you asked God to fully forgive you? For when we are truly forgiven of all, we can truly forgive all. I know this can be painful to hear. I know that some of your ears may be ringing and maybe even turning a little red. But gently, softly, I'm going to hold on to the truth of this verse this morning. It's okay. Jesus said it. The print is in red. Read it aloud with me this morning. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, equal to the power of God's mercy and forgiveness towards us is his power and mercy and forgiveness in us as we forgive others. They go hand in hand. And he will hold your hand through this journey of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. And it helps to have someone walk with you to lead you through the valley of forgiveness. And I recommend getting help from a Christian counselor. Dave and Ray, you can talk to any of the three ministers here. We'll help point you in the right direction. Our numbers are in a bulletin. You can leave a note in our mailbox. We'll make sure you get to the right counselor. We'll get you the right information, reading materials, and we'll provide a listening ear. Do not run from forgiving others. Don't run. It is part of your healing process. And this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And he will provide a way for you through it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus knows. He knows how hard this forgiveness thing is. Jesus is fully aware of your pain. He knows what happened to you. And he still taught us to pray in this way. Of all the important things that he said to pray for in the Lord's Prayer, there's one thing that he went to at the end and said, you know, now I'm serious about this. And you can jump down to verses 14 and 15. Jesus is serious about this forgiveness stuff because he follows it up in verses 14 and 15. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's kind of like Jesus doubled down, didn't he? That doesn't feel good. But he doubled down. He's serious about this. He's very serious about forgiveness. Jesus knows what you've been through, and he knows that it can be painful, and yet Jesus gives no caveat or excuse to not forgive. I'm sorry, I was looking. I couldn't find one. Forgiveness is the way into his kingdom, and forgiveness is the way in his kingdom. Forgiveness is the way. And I am sorry that it's difficult, but I make no excuse. Forgiveness is the way in his kingdom, into his kingdom, and forgiveness is the way in his kingdom. And then Jesus tells us to pray this in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. It's kind of a strange prayer if we're praying that to God. There was a bumper sticker in the 80s and it said, lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself. As a kid, I thought that was funny. And as an older person now, or a little more wise, hopefully, it has become sadly funny. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. We don't typically need help finding our way to temptation. So why would this be in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray to God our Father? Why would Jesus tell us to pray that God would not lead us into, that God would not lead us into temptation? I would think that it should have said, and do not allow us to be tempted. I like that prayer. But it doesn't say that. It says, and lead us not into temptation. And I have to wonder why it's written this way. Maybe this is for our own hearts, knowing full well that we are the source of our own temptations. Is this to continue to keep us humble? So that when we pray to God, that he would not lead us to temptation, all the while knowing that it is actually we ourselves who tempt us the most vigorously? I would say yes, that does help. That keeps my mind and my eyes and my feet on the straight and narrow. As I pray to God, my Father, that he would not lead me to temptation. It's another perspective to ponder, and yet the outcome is the same. And here that we are instilled with godly humbleness. For we must, from a humble heart, pray that prayer to God, to ask him not to lead us into temptation. For we know too well deep down that we are our own culprit. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And strangely, the opposite way that the words of "do not lead us into temptation" ring is ironic and humbling a little bit in our ears. The words "but deliver us from evil" stand authoritative and strong in the face of the devil himself. This is the part of prayer that God can answer swiftly. Deliver us from the evil one. This is the prayer that God has the supernatural ability to directly deal with and triumph over evil. Evil cannot stand against God our Father at all. None. Not even a little bit. All evil is powerless at even the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why God is so serious about not taking his name in vain. We do not fully understand the power and the authority we have in just the name of Jesus. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And whether kingdom is capitalized with a big K or it's not capitalized with a little K, it doesn't matter. For thine is the kingdom. And whether the word power is capitalized or not capitalized, it doesn't matter. Or whether glory is capitalized or not capitalized. Were you talking about glory here or glory there or power here or power there? It does not matter. His glory is forever. His power is forever. His kingdom is forever. He reigns, even if you don't see him reigning right now. Jesus is seated on the throne right now in heaven. Mark 16:19, so then the Lord had spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1, but if ye be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we can say with authority, knowing full well the truth of Jesus' words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's three or four other references to Christ being seated and or standing at the right hand of God. That's where he is in full authority. So I ask the worship team to come front to lead us in a closing song. And as they're coming, you may stand up. I'd like for the guys to run the lights and run the lights down here for the closing song. Get prepared to do that. I'd like for you to spread out, fill the aisles, give yourself some room, spread across, spread out. I'd like for you to have some room to worship. Worship is a choice. Worship is a decision. I'd like for you to decide to worship. No matter what your week was, no matter what you're staring at next week, decide to worship. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to close with the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like for you to join in with me slowly as we say the Lord's Prayer together for the closing. And then the worship team will lead us in song. And at the close of that time, Lowell will have a prayer to close the service and pray for the food, for the fellowship meal. If you're visiting, you're welcome to stay for the fellowship meal. We turn this into a gathering place and a meeting place to encourage one another and to praise our God, our Father, and thank him for our daily bread. So we eat together. Let's pray. Dear God, we are grateful for the way that you have provided for this place again and again. God, we are thankful for your faithfulness. God, there are times when we do not feel like preaching. There are times that we do not feel like singing. And yet you give us the strength, God. We recognize that. God, help us to choose to worship you this morning. God, during this this time of worship, some of us may need to deal with forgiveness. And that's okay. Some of us may need to deal with pride, and that's okay. Some of us may end up worshiping on our knees, and that's okay. God, help us to see you when we worship, not those around us. Help us to connect to your heart and your face this morning as we worship. God, we are so grateful for the way that you provide for us, for the way that you care for us. And we recognize that this time of sharing together, this time of singing together, this time of opening the word was done through your power this morning. We recognize that and thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And together we humbly pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I will worship with all of my heart.
With all of my heart.
I will praise you. With all of my strength. I will seek you. All of my days. Father, this morning we just want to honor you. We want to thank you that no matter what is going on, you are still God. And you deserve to be worshipped. You deserve to be honored. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to just leave that here, but to take that with us throughout the next week, throughout our lives, Lord, with that in mind that you are God, no matter what, and you deserve to be honored and worshipped. And I pray that, Lord, that just go with us, be with us, help us, Lord, to honor you in our lives. I pray now for this time of fellowship around the tables. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move freely here, help us to encourage each other, to build each other up. Thank you for the food that you have provided for us, for those who have provided it. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are mindful of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.